I'm glad that you're here on a very cold and chilly day. I'm told tonight that it will be below zero, and if it gets up past five today, that will be a heat wave. We're glad you're here in this warm confines of the building, and we hope that you'll have a safe journey on your way home. We hope and pray that you're here to worship the God of heaven. If you find anything that is said or done that you believe is not in accordance with the will of God, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a better understanding of God's Word. It is our desire and hope that we teach and preach those things that are contained in God's Word. Today is Super Bowl Sunday. You would be surprised that many so-called churches are not meeting tonight because they're having Super Bowl parties instead of meeting in service because they know that most of their people won't come anyway, and so they're going to postpone this evening's services. I want you to know that that's not so here. We will be meeting tonight at 6 o'clock, and if you won't miss much of the game, and if I can be here, I have a vested interest. I grew up 30 miles from Chicago. I've been a Bear fan all my life, but there are things that are more important than football, and I hope and pray that you'll be here this evening to worship God. There are questions that are asked many times by people in the religious world that are very good questions, questions that need to have answers, and answers that can be found in the Word of God. And this is a question that sometimes plagues even us who are members of the body of Christ. And so I want to talk this morning, and I want to ask a question. And that question simply is, can you know that you are saved? Now, that might seem like an easy question. And it is that people are answering it for themselves. But I'm going to show you this morning that it may not be as easy as you think. But the answer is found in the Scriptures. And we can know at any moment or any given moment whether or not we are in a saved condition. Now, how do we know that, and what did God do in order that we might know that? That is our hope of our discussion. The answer can be found in the Scriptures. Some say that the answer is yes. Some answer yes in spite of the rejection of the teaching of the gospel. There are many people in the world today, if you would ask them this question, are you saved, they would answer in the affirmative. Yet they answer in the affirmative even though that they believe and practice things that are contrary to God's Word. Once saved, always saved, eternal security. That is not found in the pages of God's Word. That is a human theology and human thinking. Those that say that I'm saved because I feel you're saved, because you feel you're saved does not mean that you're saved. Feelings are something that you cannot put your hope on. Some say that all they have to do is have faith. I listened to a man last week that stated before a public audience that all you needed to do is believe and accept Jesus Christ. Others say that if I'm a good person, then I'm saved. If I'm a good person, if I'm a good neighbor, if I'm a good moral person, that that will be enough. And then there's those who believe that they're saved because God is a God of love and that He won't allow anyone to be lost. And that He's going to save everyone because the Bible says that He is a God of love. And then there are some who are members of the body of Christ and believe they're saved because they are generation after generation of Church of Christ. And therefore they believe that that gives them a passage into the portals of eternal glory. And then there is those who are banking and depending upon the grace of God. They believe that the grace of God will take care of all the difficulties and all the transgressions and all the shortcomings that we have as human beings, and because of the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering of God, that all of us are going to be saved in the end. Fine, fine words. Yet you cannot find them in the passages of God's Word. Some say that I don't know, in spite of the teachings of Christ, and this is even some of my brethren. I've had some brethren who are skeptical or not for sure whether or not that they're saved. Yet I'm going to tell you that that is not the teaching of the Word of God. And then many say no because they do not understand the gospel of Christ. Many just straightly say that they can't be saved because they don't understand the gospel. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians the 3rd chapter, verse 3, that whereby we read, we may understand the mystery of the knowledge of Christ. We can know if we'll read. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Ladies and gentlemen, God wants you at any moment, at any time, to be able to answer this question. To know without any reservation. To know without any doubt. To know without any misgiving. That if I have done the things that God has asked me to do according to the best of my ability, by the grace and the mercy and the love of my God and my obedience to His will, that I can know when I lay my head on the pillow at night and if I never rise to meet another day, I know the answer to this question. And so we want to examine it for a few minutes this morning to know that if we can know that we're saved. I want to begin by looking at a passage in 1 John chapter 5. I would ask you to take your Bibles in your hand and turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. John is often referred to as the apostle of love. And John has much to say about this subject of salvation. But in verse number 13 he wrote, "These things I have written to you who believe, in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and in that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." I want you to notice that he says that he wrote that you may know. He wrote that there was something he wanted us to know, something for us to understand, something for us to comprehend. What is it that he wanted us to know? He wanted us to know that we have eternal life. John says that he wrote by the Holy Spirit, that we might know, that we might have the certainty, that we could have the confidence to know whether or not we have eternal life. And to continue in the name of the Son of God, knowing that such a continuing faithful life will lead us to that which we pursue, and that is a home in heaven in the after while. We must understand in this passage, he says that to whom was it written? Whom was the book of 1 John written to? It was written to Christians. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." This was written to believers. This was written to those who are children of God. And he wrote that we as God's people would be able to know that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. That is why John wrote. And to be honest, we could say that's what the Holy Spirit inspired all men who wrote the New Testament to write. That we would know, that we would have the certainty, that we could have the blessed assurance that we are in a saved condition. We need to understand that God has given us plenty of hope. God has given us real hope, not pie in the sky, not some myth, not some pipe dream, but God has given us concrete evidence. Concrete assurance that we can be in a saved condition while we live upon this earth. We also see that the scriptures were given. Why did he write? According to Psalms chapter 119 and verse 105, "The scriptures are a light and a lamp to my feet." They give instruction. They give guidance. We also know that in John chapter 20, the Apostle John didn't leave it without understanding why he wrote the things that he wrote, because he told us in his own words. In verse 30, it says, "And truly did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ." Listen, "that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God," and listen to the end, "and that believing you might have life in His name." You see, he wrote to convince us that we have life in His name. The key is believing. But believing is more than faith only. Believing is obedience. Believing is active working faith. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 19 and verse number 7 that the Word of God can convert the soul. The Word of God is the only thing that can do that. The Bible also tells us in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verse number 22, that it is words of exhortation. It is words to encourage us, to exhort us on to greater service. We also know that the words of Jesus himself, in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus said, you can reject my words, you can reject the things that I'm saying, but in the last days, the words that you reject, the same will judge you in the last day. These are words of judgment. These are the standards by which all men, you and me, and every person who lives, will be judged by the Word of God. The Bible gives us assurance. In Romans, the 15th chapter, in verse number 4, it tells us that we have those things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might, through the Scriptures, have patience and comfort and hope. There are things that the Scripture provides for us. Turn to 1 John chapter 1 and look at the words of the Apostle John once again in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 4. Now these things we write to you that your joy may be full. God wanted us to know. God gave us a message that we could understand. God gave us a message that we had the ability to discern. God gave us the message that would lead us and guide us and instruct us, and he gave us the ability to be able to obey that message, and by our rendering obedience to that message, to know without any reservation that we stand in a justified, sanctified, cleansed state, and that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. That's why we have the Word of God. It does all those things to give us the answer to our question. We also understand that it gives us insurance. And the thing that we must ask is, can we trust God? Can I trust God? And the answer to that is emphatic, yes. You can trust God, and that is not without any reservation whatsoever. You can trust God with anything. Why can we trust him? Can we trust his word? Can we trust it to do the things that it says that it will do? Can we have confidence in that? And the answer to that is yes. Can we trust his promises? Has God said things and promised things that he is not able to do, things that he's not able to accomplish? No. We have not been able to find one promise throughout the passages of the Bible of things that God promised to do that he was unable to do. Whatever God has said that he will do, whatever God has promised to do, we can be assured that God will do that. Why? Because there is no one greater than God. There is no obstacle that God can't get over. There's no problem that he can't get around. And there's no situation that he doesn't have an answer for. You can put your faith in God. He does and will keep his promises. And can we trust his power? We talked about that this morning. What is greater than the power of God? Do you remember a statement that Paul made? In Romans 8, verse 31, he said, if God be for us, who could be against us? Who could defeat you when you stand with God? Who could overcome you? Who could overwhelm you? Who could steal your crown? Who could do anything to take away your hope and your promises and the love and the mercy of God if you stand with God? Nobody can get around God. They can't outflank him. They can't outmaneuver him. They can't outthink him, and they can't outsituation. There's no way to get around him. God is in control. And we need to understand, but you know what? Maybe you need some evidence. Maybe you don't want to take mine, and I don't want you to take my word for it. So let me give you some evidence why you can put your faith and you can put your trust in his word, in his power, and in his promises. Let me give you some reasons why I believe that you can do that. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and look at verse 18 and 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. You know what I like about God's word? The exactness of it. There's no way of getting around the meaning. Look at these two passages and look at what it tells us. It says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us, this hope we have in an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Notice it says that it is impossible for God to lie. Brethren, you let that sink in. That means that anything that this book says about the character, about the person, about the promises, about the word that God has given, it is ironclad. God does not deceive. He does not mislead. He does not talk in shades. And he does not hide his agenda. God does not lie. Not in any circumstance, not under any condition, and not for any reason would he ever lie to us. So when God says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not will be condemned, you can put your faith on that because that means exactly what God said it says. It doesn't mean anything else. It means exactly that. And we know that because God cannot lie. But ladies and gentlemen, that also means that when God has said there are consequences and there's retribution and there's eternal vengeance for those that obey not the gospel and those who do not know God in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, that's not a lie either. You know, we want to say that all the good things that God says, oh, we know that that's not a lie. But what about 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9 that says he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they will be destroyed with everlasting destruction. Did God say that? Yes, God did say that. Did God mean that? What did the Hebrew writer say? He said he cannot lie. Now, brethren, you've got to take both ends of the issue. You can't just take the things that are good and positive and wholesome and that you like. If he didn't lie about that, and he didn't lie about the other either. Because if he did, then this passage is not true. And you know what the Bible says? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God breathed. So if it's in there, then God said it. And if God said it, God meant it. Now, brethren, you know, remember I just said a few moments ago, God's word's emphatic, easy to understand. It's easy if that's what you're looking for. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse number 12. Now here is the words by the Apostle Paul. But I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul's words are not much different than the Hebrew writer. And personally speaking, I don't know why, because I believe he wrote Hebrews too. But whether he did or not, that's immaterial. We know that God wrote it. But listen to what he said in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. He said, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Paul suffered many things while he was in the flesh on the earth. There's many things that beset him. But he said, I suffer all these things, and nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. I want you to notice he said, whom I have believed. For I know in whom I believe and am persuaded. Did Paul have any doubt that anything that God had assured him that it wouldn't come about? Did he have any doubt in his mind or any reservation that whatever God had told him that he would do, whatever thing that God had told him would take place, did he have any doubt that it wouldn't come about? No. He believed it. He affirmed it. And he said that he is able to keep that which I've committed. He is able. What does that mean? That means that no one can stop him. God will give the faithful eternal life and nobody can stop him. There's not anything on this earth that can stop him. There's not any nation, not any power. There's not any person that can stop God from fulfilling his word. It cannot be done. Ladies and gentlemen, that's true on the other side of it too. That when God has said that there will be retribution and there will be consequences, then they can be eternal for sin, nobody can stop that either. Because that's just as sure as the other is. And if it is not, then that book is worthless. Brethren, listen very carefully. If the Bible doesn't mean what it says when we say it says the things that we like, but it doesn't mean it when it says the things that we don't, then the Bible is a worthless book and not worth the pages that it is written on. But the truth of the matter is this. It means what it says in every instance, in every case. He is able Don't you worry about what you commit to God. Whoa. Get away from that. Don't worry when you commit something to God. It will take place. Nothing that you commit to the trust of God will ever, ever be lost. You can bank on it. God will deliver you. Turn to Romans. I love the book of Romans. Turn that down in the back, please. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. My voice is changing, but it ain't changing that much. Look at verse 20 and 21. Listen to Paul. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and fully convinced that he was promised, he was also able to perform. You know, in context, who's he talking about? He's talking about Abraham. He's talking about Abraham. And you know why Abraham's faith never wavered? Even though he was promised a son, and even though he was 100 years old, and Elizabeth was 90, and it had been 20-some years, it had been 25 years since he was given the promise in Genesis 12, and even though the passage of time, he did not waver. He did not stop. He did not doubt. Why? Why did Abraham have that kind of faith? Because he was fully convinced that what he was promised, he was able to perform. He had no reservation that in God's time, in God's way, God would do what he promised to do. Did he? Read Genesis 21. When Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, she had a son, and his name was Isaac. And he became the inheritor of the promises made to Abraham. And in the Word of God, whenever it talks about God in the Old Testament, it says the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Did he ever waver to think that God couldn't do what he said he would do? Not at all. And ladies and gentlemen, we should never waver either. Whatever God has told us, whatever God has assured us, whatever promises he's made to us, we can know for certainty that he will deliver upon everything he said. He is able to perform. You can't get any other guarantee in this life that's better than a guarantee from God. God's guarantees are ironclad. They do not diminish. He wanted us to know. He wanted us to have insurance. Did the people in the New Testament know that they were saved? Did they know? Did they know on the day of Pentecost when they were pricked in their heart at the preaching of the gospel, when Peter said, "You murdered him. You killed him. You put him on a tree. And you crucified him by lawless hands." Remember the question asked? "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Have we done something too despicable? Have we done something too terrible? Have we done something that's too ugly that God will never forgive us?" That's not what Peter said. Peter said in verse 38 to repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that 3,000 gladly obeyed him on that day. And verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with God and man, God added daily to the church, look at the last word, those who were being saved. They knew it. You know why they knew it? Because they did exactly what Peter called upon them to do, who spoke by the Holy Spirit. You remember Acts 2, verse 4? They began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. And when they got the answer to the question that they asked, those who gladly obeyed were added to the church. Did they know they were saved? I think they knew. What about the eunuch? Reading from prophet Isaiah. Reading from prophet chapter 53. And he wants to know from Philip, is he speaking about himself or is he speaking about someone else? Who is Isaiah talking about? Well, he was talking about the suffering servant. He was talking about Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, the text says that he began at that same scripture, and he's talking about Isaiah. He began from Isaiah 53, and he taught to him Christ. And the next verse says, they came to a certain body of water, and the eunuch asked, Philip, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Now, you know what? I don't know what all is included in preaching to Jesus, but I know one thing it is, baptism. Because there was no way that the eunuch would have ever asked the question, because baptism isn't in Isaiah 53, but it is in the preaching of Jesus. And it says they both went down to the water. He commanded the chariot to stand still. He went into the water and he baptized him. And you remember what it says? He came up rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Could it be that he knew that he was in a relationship with Christ? Could it be because he knew that God had acquitted him, that God had justified him, and that God had washed away his sin? And it says he went away on his way rejoicing. What about the jailer? He's about to take his life. Paul says, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. He called for a light, fell down trembling before him, and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31 says, believe on the Lord and all your house, and you shall be saved. The next verse says that they spoke the word of the Lord to him in verse 32. Verse 33 says they took him the same hour of the night, and he was baptized. And verse 34 says he set food before him, washed his stripes, and was glad. Why? Because he had done what God asked. How about the Romans? Look at Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 2. Through him we also have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Said you have access to this hope. You have access to this grace through Jesus Christ, and you have glory. Why? Did they know? Yeah, they knew. You know why they could have hope? You know why they could rejoice? You know why they could be happy? Because they did what God asked them to do. That can give you hope. That can make you have glory. And that can give you cause to rejoice by doing what God has asked. That you may know is based on God's faithfulness. God is faithful. 1 John 1, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 says, he is faithful. Brethren, that says everything. When it says he is faithful, that's the whole thing. Whatever God has said he will do, he will follow through with it. He won't forget. He won't overlook. He won't make a mistake. He'll do exactly what he's promised and what he's committed himself to do. But this assurance can be affected if we don't have the proper trust in God. You know, all this assurance doesn't mean anything if you don't really trust God. Let me give you one evidence of your trust in God. How much do you pray? How much do you call upon God in prayer? Well, I do when I eat. I do when I get up. Who do you turn to first in a crisis? How often do you thank God? You know, Brother Conover in his prayer this morning talked about the privileges and the benefits and the blessings we have of living in this country. And you know what? You will never really understand that till you go somewhere else that doesn't have what you have here. And I, by the grace of God, I've had the opportunity to go to different places in the world. And when we make the statement that we're the most blessed people on earth, brethren, there is a lot of truth to that. People admire us simply because we live in this country. What is it about this country that makes people so, you know, we're in two realms. Either people admire us or they hate us. There's no kind of middle ground. We're either in one end of the spectrum or the other. The ones that hate us are jealous. The ones that admire us want to have what we have. But you know what they look at as something in admiration, I look at quite differently. I look at it nothing more than another obstacle in a relationship with God. Because our country is so blessed, we're so self-sufficient, we've forgotten about God. We believe that we've done it ourselves. We believe that somehow we mastered this plan. We were able to do this. Let me tell you, you don't have freedom because you're an American. You have freedom because you're in Christ. That's why you've got freedom. I was in the military for 20 years, and I took an oath that I would defend this country because I believe it's the greatest country upon this earth, and I believe it gives me many advantages, and it gives me many privileges. But ladies and gentlemen, I never lost sight of why that was so. It was not so because I'm an American. It's so because I serve a God who loves me and cares about me and has blessed me in so many ways. But we also can be affected by a lack of submission to His word. You know, we often quote in the Bible, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But ladies and gentlemen, you can never do that. And he will never do that until you first submit your life to God. You must submit. You must put it in His hand. If you do not put it in His hands, then you do not trust Him. Let me say that again. If you will not submit your life to God, then you do not trust Him. And if you do not trust Him, then your faith is wavering. And then that can make the assurance a little bit shaky. We can continue to believe in His faithfulness. Are we doing what the Lord has told us to do? You want to have assurance? You want to have confidence? All you got to do is be obedient. And you don't got problem one. Oh, that doesn't mean everything will go the way that you want. That doesn't mean there won't be obstacles and difficulties. But no matter what comes your way, if you try to be faithful the best of your ability, you've got nothing to worry about. But do you know what that does? That requires knowledge of the Word of God. You don't know what He wants if you don't know what His Word says. You can't know what God wants unless you know what His Word demands of you. And despite popular belief, God does demand some things. Now, I know that's not a popular thing in the religious world today that God demands anything, but you read the Bible, God demands some things. There's some things God requires. And you know what? He has the right to do that. You know why God has the right to do that? Number one, He gave me life. Number two, He sustains my life. Number three, He makes my life easier. And number four, He's promised to take me home with Him forever if I'll be faithful to Him. He's got a right to tell me how to live, what to do, and how to do it. God's got that right. He's earned it. It requires application of the knowledge. I know people that can quote the Bible chapter upon chapter. I know people that can tell many Bible stories and they're accurate. And I know a lot of people that have a lot of Bible knowledge, but they don't know how to apply it. They don't know how to put it to work in their life. And you know what? That's just something that has no profit. If you know everything that the Bible says, but don't know how to live it, don't know how to make it work, don't know how to obey it, then it doesn't mean anything. And you know what it does? It requires self-examination. It requires that you be honest with yourself. You know, nobody knows you like you do, except God. You know the real you. You know what's inside of you. You know your strengths. You know your weaknesses. You know what you need to shore up. You know what you need to improve upon. You know what you lack. You know that. Nobody knows it like you do. Other people think they know it. But nobody really knows it like you do, and I do. I know what I lack. I know what I need to build up. I know what I need to shore up. I know what I need to continually work at. I know that in my life. But folks, you know that in yours too. But you got to be honest with yourself. Because you know what? God's going to be honest with you. God's just not going to overlook it. Can you know that you're saved? Listen to John Dobbs on one of the lists that I read from time to time. We cannot all see the Bible alike on any topic or issue covered in the Scriptures. We never have, they never did, in New Testament times, even reading the limited letters. And our confusion is our own fault, not God's. Well, I agree with the last part. Our confusion is our fault, it's not God's. But I would disagree with the rest of that statement, that we can't see the light. They did, and they didn't, really. Well, somebody's going to have to explain these passages to me. Can one read and understand what the Lord desires for us to do? Paul said you could in Ephesians 3. verse 3 through 5, where we began this morning. Paul told the church of Corinth to be of the same mind and the same judgment. And Paul told the Philippians to walk by the same rule and to mind the same thing. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds not only can you, you must. Our friend here is perplexed. I'm not. Can I know it the same as God does? Can I understand it like He does? Can I obey it like He is commanding me to? Yes. But you know what may perplex me? If it's not what I want to do. If it's not what I agree with. If it's not what I like. But you know what? If it's something you don't like and it's something you don't agree with, that's not God's fault, is it? And so, yes, we can know it and we can understand it if we believe God. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 21 through 24. Here's how you can know it. Here's how you can be assured. Listen to what he says. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Test all things. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is right. Brethren, you have the ability to do that. You have the ability to test it. How do you test it? You put it up against the Word of God. You prove it. You see if it's right. You see if it's accurate, and then you follow it. You know, this is our responsibility, to test all things, to hold fast to what is good, to abstain from every appearance of evil. We can test. We can discern. We can abstain. We can do all of these things. We have the ability to do it. Question is, will we? It is God's will. It is God's will that we do this. We can be presented blameless. We can all come at the coming of the Lord, and we can be faithful to what He's accomplished. We have the ability to do this. We have the knowledge to be able to do it. The question is, will we? It is God's will that we do it. The question is His will my will? Am I willing to do it? In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 16 and 17, Paul wrote, "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified with Him." Now, how does our spirit bear witness with His spirit? The Holy Spirit bears witness with the human spirit. How does it do that? Here's how it does it. It does it by the Bible. The Word of God leads us. And when we follow the Bible, we are following the Spirit. And when we do the things that the Spirit reveals, then we are bearing witness with our spirit with His spirit. Here's an example. When I believe, as the Bible is instructing me to do, when I will confess, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. If I will repent, as Paul wrote in Acts 17, or Luke wrote in Acts 17, 30, to repent, the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but He commands all men everywhere to repent. When I'll be baptized, because it's a like figure that now saves me. And when I will be faithful until death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. And when I confess and repent and pray, when I find myself out of step and ask God to forgive me. When I do that, then my spirit bears witness with His spirit. But you see something? If you don't go by the Word of God, then you can't say that the Spirit is bearing you witness if what you're doing is not found in the Word of God. The key is doing what the Spirit instructs us to do. Now, in closing this morning, problem areas and questions and answers. Things that create doubt concerning salvation. Lack of faith in God. If you have a lack of faith in God, you're going to be in the sea of decision all the time. You're never going to know. You're going to be unsure. You're going to be unsettled. Fear of not being able to understand God's Word, but God has taken that away because Jesus said in Matthew, the 7th chapter, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and ye may find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Be not unwise. But understanding what the will of the Lord is, you can know it if you want to know it. It's up to you. Misconceptions concerning sin. Ladies and gentlemen, sin is the enemy. Sin is a destructive mechanism that will steal your crown. Sin is a thing that will keep you out of heaven. Sin is a thing that will send you to hell. Don't have any misconception about that. People that try to belittle sin, people that try to minimize it, people that want to look at it as not being a bad thing are your enemy, not your friend. Fear of not knowing enough. You got lots of company. I don't want to know enough. I want to know enough to get to heaven. And God has told me I can know that much. You can know that much. But you know what? Take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. You can make it as sure as you can. How can you do that this morning? First of all, you can trust God. Do you trust Him? Do you believe in Him? We can know God's will. We talked about it this morning. You can know what the will of God is. We can do God's will. Can you hear the Word of God? Can you believe it? Can you repent of your sin? Can you confess His name before this audience? Can you submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ? You have the ability to do that. You have the ability and you have the opportunity this morning to do that. It's your call. God has done everything to give you salvation. He's done everything to prepare the way for you. It's up to you in order to answer. But can you remain faithful? Yes. Because His commandments are not burdensome. God has not told you to do anything in His Word that's not in your best interest to do it that way. He has not told you anything that will mislead you. He has not told you anything to hurt you. And He's not told you anything that you're not able to accomplish. If you have faith and you trust Him, do you? And let me close this lesson where I began. Here's the question. Can you know that you're saved? If the Lord would come before we meet again, before the clock rolls around at 6 o'clock, and we come to meet again this evening, if the Lord came between then and now, what would the answer to that question be in your life? Are you saved or are you lost? Do you know? And if you don't know, maybe you better find out. We're here to help you in any way we can. As together we stand, as we sing.